We're going to continue, as Will mentioned, in our Galatians series today. And this is actually a really jam-packed short passage that we're looking at, so I'm going to jump right in. But believe it or not, we'll keep it short. Because we have a lot of other fun things to celebrate today. But Paul's been writing in this letter to Galatians. He's been writing to this network of churches. That's what they are, these churches that he's planted, these churches that he loves. And he's writing to them because they've lost their way in a sort. They've kind of gone on a detour from the road of faith. And so Paul's writing this letter to correct teaching that's gone astray, to help them how to understand the truth of the gospel, to help them live by that truth, and to build them up in Christ. So Galatians 4, let's jump right in. We're going to pick it up at verse 8 today. You can turn in your Bibles, follow along in your journals. It'll be on the screen as well. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that they make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the big idea today is because God redeemed you, Christ can be formed in you. Because God redeemed you, Christ can be formed in you. So this is the part of the letter where Paul steps back a little bit, and he takes a moment. He's been writing a lot, and he takes a moment at this point to check in on the Galatians' hearts, check in on our hearts. He says, how are you doing? Right? How's it going for you? All of this that I've been writing and saying. Where do you need help? So my intention for our time this morning, as we highlight a few things from this passage, my hope for you today is that Christ would be formed in you. So notice what Paul does as he starts this section, verse 8. He says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. He's saying, think about your old life, Galatians. Right? I know the kind of slavery that you were in. I understand the sins of your past, the sins you committed, the sins committed against you. Think about who you were and what God has delivered you from. And two things, he says. Number one, you did not know God. And number two, you were enslaved. You did not know God, and you were enslaved. And this is true of everyone who doesn't know Jesus, right? The Bible talks about this in Romans 1, telling us that God created all that is. He created the heavens and the earth, and through creation, God reveals himself so that everyone has an opportunity to know that he exists. Yet people are, we're blind in our own thinking. We have hearts darkened by sin, and so we turn away. We don't worship the one true and living God. Instead, we love to worship created things. And this is what happens when we do that. When we replace God with some other god, a false god, an idol. Now, our culture is a little bit different than the Galatians culture, right? But so this looks a little bit different for us, the way we do it, than it did then. But it's all the same thing happening, right? This could be anything that we turn to, a religion, a job, a hobby, a political party, a sports team, could be anything. There aren't, I don't think, necessarily a lot of people, at least that we know, walking around today worshiping Zeus. There probably are some somewhere, but there's not a lot. But there is a guy who works at Amazon, and his whole life is Amazon. And I'm not even talking about Jeff Bezos. That's his name? Anyway, not even talking about him. There's some other guy in the low on the totem pole who works at Amazon, and his whole life is that job. He's working hard. It's what he lives for, right? It's as though he's a slave, and the company is a god to him. It's his life. He's given himself over to it. We see this happen in other ways as well. A girl starts dating a guy, right? And pretty soon, what? Oh, he's perfect. He's so dreamy. He completes me. He's my everything. This is even what happens when you have a child, a little baby. Cute, wonderful, right? But what happens if we're not careful? That's right, cute and wonderful, absolutely, amen to that. But what happens if we're not careful? Her life starts to revolve around the needs of that child, and that child can become like a god to us. Or I think as our kids grow older, and it's harder to, or more of a maybe challenge to discipline or help them grow. Here's what happens. Believe it or not, I think parents, particularly in this day and age, parents can become like slaves to their kids. You know what I mean? When your parents, when you just want, you want your kid to sort of have everything, and so you never say no, and you bend around their every wish, and you just kind of give them everything, and all of a sudden, who's the parent and who's the child going on? Right? It's a real struggle if we're not careful. Now, understand, careers, relationships, children, good things, really good things. But it's so easy to take something that's a good thing and make it a god. Right? That's what happens when we take a need that we have in our life. We have this void. I talked about this a few weeks ago. We all have this void because we've been created by God. We have this void for God, for our Creator, this void for the one who is Abba Father in our life. But we fill it with all kinds of other things. And that's what Paul says. That's slavery. That's idolatry. Right? Paul's saying, Galatians, and to us, remember who you were. And remember what Jesus did in your life and how he changed you. Now, I wish I could tell you as a pastor that this is not part of my struggle, but I can really identify with this verse when I think about my old life, right? Before I met Jesus, I shared a little bit last week, but without a father around, a big part of my life was making meaning, finding relationship and purpose in the world. And this is back in high school, and I can remember Thankfully, I wasn't really a part of the party crowd, but that meant I had to find sort of significance and meaning and popularity and all those things that we seek out when we're teenagers in another way. And so I did it through chasing success, right? Getting every leadership position I could through sports, through community service. And every achievement felt like a spiritual high. Right? When we achieve something, especially if it's a goal, it feels great, and it rightfully should, but it feels like a spiritual high. I'd feel significant. I'd feel like I had value. But then, as all highs do, this is the challenge with addictions, right? That feeling wears off. The high wears off, and I'd have to chase that success, chase that significance, again, through another means. That's when Jesus reached down and pulled me out of that. Now, things looked great on the surface. I wasn't a kid in trouble, but I was broken. I was in bondage. I needed rescue. And when I think about the boy that Jesus saved, Jesus has healed a lot of the hurts that I had. And I don't say that now to say, like, well, I've made it, or I've got it all figured out and I'm perfect. What I'm saying is I was a mess. Now I'm a little less of a mess. There's been progress. There's been redemption. There's been some freedom that's happened in my life. So think about your life. Who were you before you met Jesus? Who are you now? Because of Jesus. Right? Paul's saying, I'm going to jump back into the passage a minute, verses 9 through 11, he goes on, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Paul's saying here, look, what you need to understand is there's a direct correlation. The idolatry that was your life before Jesus doesn't actually look that much different than the idolatry in your life now. Does that blow your mind? It blows my mind. It's verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. What's he talking about? Paul's actually saying, he's saying idolatry that you had when you were a non-believer, and religion, observing days and months and seasons and years, this is what he's talking in the context of the Galatians, that they're very similar. They're very similar. And they both displease God. So it's scary. Let's explore that. Unpack. What is he saying here? Paul's saying, we think we know God because we like to equate it in our lives with, and in fact, the false teachers that he's been trying to correct here, right? They've been equating it to moral behavior or being better than other people or being a church member. But Paul says that's all the wrong standard. You pray. So do Muslims. You worship. So do Hindus. You study the Bible. So do Jehovah's Witnesses. And they can quote it much better than most Christians. You go on mission trips. So do Mormons. And they give years of their life to it. So Paul says, in celebrating seasons and rhythms and times, if your Christianity consists of slavery to religion, to make yourself right with God, that you are doing X, Y, and Z to make yourself right, that you just do these things, but then they have no difference in your life during the course of the week. He says, you're not walking in the victory and the freedom that Christ bought for you. Paul says, that's no different. If that's you, that's no different from the pagan religions of the world. But in Christ, he says, we're not slaves of religion. We're sons in relationship with the Father. And so we can either make Christianity just like every other religion and check off our boxes of routine and ritual every week, or we can step into the intimate presence and power of the living God. Because we've come to be known by God. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? Paul's saying, listen, this wasn't all your seeking. He said, God sought you, and Jesus found you. And now you're known by God. And because you're known by God, because we've been made right by his grace, we can walk with him as sons and daughters who know him and love him and enjoy him and glorify him. Paul's saying to us, you've experienced gospel freedom. You're no longer a slave, but a son. So why would you go back? So why would you go back? And in verses 12 to 20, he unpacks how we can discern whether we're actually enslaved to empty religion or living by faith through the transformative power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pick up verses 12 through 16. Brothers and sisters, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Where I want to spin off on this is verse 16. I'm going to ignore the rest for another time, but I'll say this. It's crazy verses, right? What does that all mean? I had some ailment. You would have gouged your eyes out for me. Paul writes in a lot of his letters that he had a thorn in his side, right? What he refers